wanted to take a moment and introduce our preacher for today, who needs no introduction. And that's one of the reasons why I think it's entirely proper that Chris Rhodes is sharing the message for us on this auspicious occasion. In many ways, I think Chris Rhodes embodies what Covenant Presbyterian Church is all about. He has been a faithful friend to me. He's been a faithful friend to this congregation. He's been a faithful friend to the community. And he's been a faithful friend to Jesus Christ for many, many years. He's been a servant leader in the life of this church for many, many years. Years preceding when I arrived here 15, 14 years ago. And on top of all of that, he's a fine communicator of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ found in his word. And, you know, I just think it would be good for us to welcome Chris to the pulpit, such as it is. This is our pulpit. But to welcome Chris to our pulpit here today, really affirming him, and as we do so, affirming all of us who are Covenant Presbyterian Church here today. So let's welcome Chris to preach for us today. Yay.
Always an honor to be able to proclaim God's word, and that's what I'm here for today. And this is truly a day of celebration, and I hope that we remember this day, because today is a good day in the history of Covenant Presbyterian Church, but today is a great day in the life of Covenant Presbyterian Church. History is something that occurs, and then later on, we remember it. Life is something that goes on, and we have our life in Jesus Christ. Today is the day that we complete that transition from the Presbyterian Church USA to the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And it's a process that has taken a period of time. Not as long as it's taken some congregations to do it, but it's taken us a period of time. And during that time, we've had to deal with things like property issues, and we've had discussions about finances. And then at the end, it came down to some very, very, very important things. We found out that we had this rather large supply of letterhead stationery with the old PCUSA logo on it. And so we did what we always do. We encouraged our pastor, Jay, get out there and write some letters. Let's get this done. But you know, when something takes a long time to do, sometimes you lose sight of the reason that you're doing it. But our reason for doing what we're doing has always been in our sight. It's that cross up there. That cross represents Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the reason that we are doing what we are doing today. Down here, there's another cross. This cross sits on what we call the communion table. And if this were Communion Sunday, which it's not because last Sunday was Communion Sunday, but if this were Communion Sunday, on this table you would have the communion elements, the cup and the bread. And underneath them is this inscription, "This do in remembrance of me." But this is not Communion Sunday. This is, but still, a special Sunday. And in the place of the communion elements, we have Scripture, the Holy Bible. And I think that it is just as appropriate that we still have this inscription here on the table that says, "This do in remembrance of me," and use it in reference to the Bible. It's just as appropriate as it would be on Communion Sunday. We are to do everything in remembrance of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. Sometimes we get a little carried away and we think that we are more important than we are, but we're not. It's Jesus Christ who is the head of the church, and everything that we do, we are to do in remembrance of Him. And when it says remembrance, that word remembrance is not something to be taken lightly. It's not just some casual term about, "Oh yeah, I remembered Jesus." No, remembrance means to honor, to glorify, and to worship. Everything that we do, we should do in remembrance of Him. We are to honor, glorify, and worship Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is why we are in the church. That is what the church is for. Unfortunately, people don't always do that. We are sinners. And this book, the Scriptures, the Holy Bible, the Bible that gives us instructions on how we are to honor and glorify and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it tells us what to do, and it also gives us warnings about what not to do. This morning we continue our sermon series through the book of Judges. And we've come to a part of Judges where it's going to tell us what not to do. The unfortunate thing is that when we look at the people who are in the passage of Scripture today, if we didn't know any better, we would look at them and we would say, you know what? They're a bunch of pagans. But the truth is, they're God's people. They're God's chosen, called people. And before we get too critical of them, we need to remember that we also are God's called and chosen people. And we need to remember also that unfortunately, history repeats itself. So let us take a lesson today from God's holy word, from the book of Judges, the 17th chapter. Hear God's word. Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it." Then his mother said, "The Lord bless you, my son." When he returned the 100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, "I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image and a cast idol. I will give it back to you." So he returned the silver to his mother, and she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith, who made them into an image and the idol, and they were put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some idols and installed one of his sons as his priest. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living with the clan in Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, "Where are you from?" "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah," he said, "and I'm looking for a place to stay." Then Micah said to him, "Live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food." So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man was to him like one of his sons. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit upon us today. We pray that there would be a message for us, a message that we would remember, a message that we can live by, a message that is true, that truly comes out of your word. We pray that all things are done to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been doing a sermon series through the book of Judges. But the book of Judges is actually a historical narration continued out of the book of Joshua. It has its roots in the book of Joshua. Joshua was about where the Hebrew people, the Israelites, came into the promised land, the land that was to be flowing with milk and honey, the land that God had promised to them. In the book of Joshua, the people come into the land and they start to settle the land. And one of the things that they are to do is they are to drive out the pagan influence from within the land. And this is something that they pretty much fail to do. At the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua calls the people to him and he says, "Look, you've got a problem here. You still have these pagan influences among you. You need to make a decision. You either, one decision is that you just go on and you don't pay attention to things, and the paganism is going to overtake you. Or you dedicate yourself to the Lord. You come to the Lord, and you come and serve the Lord exclusively. And he says, I'm going to tell you, as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. And all of the people go, hallelujah. Oh yeah, we're with you, Joshua. You tell them, Joshua, we're on your side. The problem here is that when you say something with your lips, that's not necessarily a representation of what's in your heart. And although these people were saying that, yes, they were going to follow the Lord and that they would not bow to the pagan idols, the truth is they were not totally dedicated in their hearts. And as we go into the book of Judges, we see a series, that downward spiral that Jay talks about, where there's a period of apostasy, where people go away from the Lord. People start to do their own things, bow down to the pagan gods. And then the Lord raises up a judge. The Lord raises up a hero, somebody to come and to rescue them and to put them back on the right path. And as the book of Judges goes on, you see that the quality, the integrity of the judges becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. Towards the beginning of the book of Judges, you've got some really great upstanding leaders, such as Deborah. Deborah, a great leader, somebody that we can admire today, and we can say, there was a woman of God. But as Judges goes on, the quality of leadership becomes less and less. And last week, we looked at Samson. And one of the things that we saw about Samson was, he really wasn't much of a leader at all. He really didn't do anything to inspire people. He was pretty much about himself. Although in the end of the story, he does do something significant, and he does do something significant for the Lord when he brings down the pagan temple. But now we move on to the story of Micah and the Levite. And it's almost a comical story, the way that it starts out, except that it's not really funny at all. It's actually a tragedy. It's a series of sin is what it is. Micah says to his mother, remember that silver that somebody stole from you? And she says, yes. Probably not in a deep voice, but she says, remember that silver that somebody stole from you? Yes. And remember you put a curse on it? Yes. Well, I'm going to return it to you now. Think about that. He's not necessarily returning it because he loves his mother, because if he really loved his mother, he probably wouldn't have stolen it to begin with. But he's returning it because she put a curse on it. So he returns the silver, and she says, you know what? Bless you, my son. Like, everything's okay. And she says, you know what? We're gonna dedicate some of this to the Lord, and we're going to make an idol and an image. And Micah says, isn't that great? Oh, yeah, that's fine, Mom. And I know just the place to put it in the house. I'll put it right over the fireplace. And so he takes this image and this idol, and he puts it in his house. And if you just stop there and you think about this, what's going on here? All the accumulation of sin. First of all, honor your father and mother. He ripped off his mother. He stole from his mother. You shall have no other gods before me. He has this idol. I'll tell you, one of the things that I was going to do in preparation for this sermon was I was going to make a list of all the sins that take place in the 17th chapter of Judges. And I decided that people were going to want to get home in time for dinner. So I just didn't do that. But there's all this stuff that's taking place. And he installs his son as a priest. Okay? First of all, not everybody in ancient Israel could be a priest. So you've got this stuff going on in Micah's household, and it's just this downward spiral. Things are going wrong, and they're getting worse. And now, it seems like it's time for a hero. The time for somebody to come in and set things right. A hero. You remember heroes from the old westerns where the cowboy was mounted on a white horse and he had a white hat and he rode into town and he shot off the his guns and all the bad people fled before him and the schoolmarm just looked at him and adored him and said, "Oh, you're my hero." That's what we need. We need a hero to come and rescue Micah and his family. And behold, that's a biblical word, behold, there on the horizon, coming towards Micah and his family, is a Levite priest. And if there's anybody who should be a hero in this situation, it would be a Levite priest. Because the Levite priests were the chosen people from among God's chosen people. Remember God's chosen people, the 12 tribes, including the half-tribes and I suppose any other fractions there might have been. The 12 tribes were each given an allotment of land in the land of milk and honey, except for the tribe of Levi. The Levites had 48 cities that they were to live in, but they didn't actually possess land. And the reason for that is because their role was not to be farmers or artisans or soldiers or anything like that. Their role was to be priests unto the Lord. Their role was to perform the sacrifices and to represent God to the people and represent the people to God. So here comes this Levite priest who should be a hero. But when you see him and you see what he's doing, you're going, "Oh my gosh, what seminary did this guy go to?" As a matter of fact, he doesn't even get the Book of Order right. Now, the Book of Order is sort of a Presbyterian thing. Various Presbyterian denominations all have a Book of Order. It's the rules that we live by, that we govern the church by. But all these rules that we have point us back to Scripture and point us back to God and to Jesus Christ. The Levites actually did have sort of a book of order. It's in the Bible and it's called the Book of Leviticus. And it describes what the Levite priests are supposed to do. And so one of the things that I find kind of interesting in reading the Evangelical Presbyterian Church Book of Order and reading the Levite Book of Order is chapter 10 in the EPC Book of Order in the section on church government. And there's a correspondence to the 10th chapter in the Book of Leviticus. In the EPC Book of Order, it says that ruling elders, and I would go so far as to say by extension all elders and deacons, and since we believe in the priesthood of all believers, maybe going a little too far here, but it says that the church leaders are to represent the mind of Christ. They're to represent Christ to the people. And here's what it says in the book of Leviticus and the 10th chapter. 10th verse. This is the instructions to the Levite priests. You are to distinguish between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoke to you by Moses. So this Levite priest, any Levite priest, has a purpose. The purpose is to represent the mind of God to the people and to teach them. The Levites were the leaders, were the religious leaders of the day. And as we know, when a person is a leader, they have a certain amount of discretion. There's a certain amount of leeway in what they can do and what they cannot do in exerting their leadership, except in the church. Church leaders do not have a lot of discretion in what they do. They always have to do that which God Himself approves of. And in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, the 2nd verse, also speaking to God's people and to the Levitical priests, it says, "You shall not add to the word of God I give you, or take from it, in that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I have given you." So this Levite priest who arrives on the scene and should be the hero has a very direct mission. As a priest, he is to represent God to the people, and he is to do it in the way that God tells him to do it. He comes to Micah, and Micah says, "What are you doing?" And the guy says, "Well, you know, I'm wandering around. I'm looking for a place to go." And Micah says, "You want to be my priest? Come on in. Come on, I need a priest." Well, we all need a religious authority in our life, somebody to shepherd and guide us. But the problem with the Levite priests is you couldn't be a priest to just one person. You had to be a priest to the whole nation of Israel. And there's a reason for that. And that is, you can serve God or you can serve man, but you can't serve both. And when Micah was calling this priest in to be his private priest, what he was doing was it's an attempt to manipulate God. Now, he may not have been conscious that that's what he was doing, but basically, that is what he was doing. Getting his own priest, the priest supposedly representing God, and getting the priest to serve Micah rather than to serve the Lord God Almighty. And the priest buys into this. He has no backbone. He is a failure. Make no doubt about it. Let there be no doubt about it. I really don't see very much redemptive in this story about the story of the priest and Micah. Then the priest fails. When the priest becomes the private priest, and he's doing that which Micah wants him to do, and he is performing sacrifices, because that's what priests did, there's a penalty for priests who do things that are not authorized by God. And that penalty is toast. Fire comes down out of the sky and consumes the priest. That's done several times in the Old Testament. Doesn't take place here. But basically what it means is that in the eyes of God, as far as God is concerned, the service of this person is of no account. So you've got this apostate priest who is serving the private interests of Micah. And Micah said, and just the wording of this, Micah asks the priest, he says, "Come in and be a father and a priest to me." And then it says that the priest was like a son to Micah. Well, you look, people, this is mixed. You can't be a father and a son to the same person. This whole thing is confusing. It's gibberish. This is what happens when people deviate from the Word of God, and they think that they've got something that they think is a better way, and things just get mixed up, and you've got this swirling garbage going around and around. And basically, instead of this Levite priest being the hero, he turns into the villain. And I want to say something about the idol involved here. Because the idol is not just what is in Micah's house, but the idol is religion. I'm not one of these people who think that religion is a bad word. I know that some people do. So there are some people that if you ask, "What is your religion?" they'll tell you, I don't have a religion. I'm a Christian, and Christianity is a way of life. Well, yes, Christianity is a way of life, but that's part of the definition of religion. So religion isn't necessarily a bad thing, but when people manipulate it and when people start to use it for their own purposes, it does start to become a bad thing. And that's what we see in the story of Micah and the Levite priest, is they've deviated from God's way. The Levite priest should have been brought up to know what it is that a Levite does, and he just, if he ever knew, he totally ignores it. Micah, as one of God's people living in the land, should have had some instruction on what God expects and what God does not expect. So you've got several people here who are just doing what is outright evil. A priest, as I said, is not for one person or one group of people. He was for all the people. And when the priest didn't stand firm, he became entwined in sin. And he not only himself was entwined in sin, but he was encouraging the sin in others. And remember I said earlier that history has a way of repeating itself. And we find this over and over and over throughout the Bible. And we also find it over and over and over throughout the history of the church. Through the early church and up to the time of the Reformation and up to today. We have over and over where people in the church have aspired to a position of leadership. They've taken that leadership, and instead of being God's hero, a hero for God, and representing the mind of Christ to the people, they've become apostate. They've gone off and they've done their own thing, and they've tried to introduce paganism into the purity of God's church. The great thing is that we know that God's church will endure. God's church is forever. The church of Christ will always be. When we went through the process of leaving the Presbyterian Church USA and becoming part of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, there were a lot of things that we had to look at, a lot of things that we had to do. We had parish meetings. We had discussions out in the parking lot, which is where some of the best church discussions always take place. And one of the things that we agreed on about why we have to do things that we feel God calls us to do is so that we keep to the peace, unity, and purity of the church, that we don't let outside influences come in and interrupt our devotion and our service to Jesus Christ, that our worship to Jesus is continual. As Paul the Apostle said, pray without ceasing, worship without ceasing. Keep your mind on Christ and on Christ alone. In the story of Micah and the Levite, God is but an afterthought. You know, at the end of the 17th chapter, Micah says, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." And all too often in the church today, we think that God is going to be good to us and God is going to let his glory shine down upon him for the simple reason that we're going through the right motions. We do things in a way that, not that God looks on with approval, but other people look at us with approval. And we incorporate things into our faith that should never be there. Instead of taking a firm stand, which is what the Levite priest was supposed to have done, to take a firm stand and say, you know what?
this is not right. We've got to change it. We've got to get back to the way that God wants things. All too often in today's church, instead of taking that same attitude with society, what we do is we go to society and say, how can we love you? How can we do for you what you want us to do for you? When what we should be saying is, God loves you, and this is how He loves you. We want you to have a right relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, and so we are going to show you from the Word of God, and that Levite priest surely had God's Word. We are going to show you from the Word of God the way that you should go, and you will gain favor with the Lord, and you will be one of His children, and come join the church. Join the real church. This inscription down here, this do in remembrance of me. This is what we are called to do. This is our mission in life. In everything we do, we are to do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And remembrance does not mean a casual, oh, I remembered the name of Jesus today. Remembrance means honor and glory and worship. And as we went in this process from going from the Presbyterian Church USA into the EPC, people had a lot of questions that they asked. And one of the questions that they asked was, how do we know that we will never get into this position again? How do we know that 10, 15, 20 years from now, we will not once again find ourselves associated with a denomination who has veered away from the Word of God and is doing its own thing and has lost the purity that Jesus demands of us? And there are two possible answers to that question. How do we know that in the future we will not once again find ourselves in the same situation that we have previously found ourselves in? And the first possible answer is, we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen 15, 20 years from now, because we don't know what's going to happen 15, 20 minutes from now. So the answer is, how do we know that we're not going to end up in the same situation? We don't know. There's a second possible answer. For those of you who have ever attended Sunday school as a little child, when you're asked a question, the one safe answer to always give is Jesus. Jesus. Yeah. Right there. Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Because in Him and Him alone is our hope. We don't worship a denomination. We don't worship the modern ideas that people want to bring in to the church. We don't worship church leaders. We worship Christ and Christ alone. And our hope is found in the words of Christ. Our hope is found in the last words of Christ. Not just the last words of Christ as He left this earth and ascended into heaven and promised us that we would have the Holy Spirit. But the last words of Christ as they are recorded in the book of Revelation. Starting with verse 18, it says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. people like to go to the end of the book of Revelation and quote that particular paragraph right there and say, see, you can't add and you can't subtract from the Word of God. But we saw earlier in this message where those words have been there all along. They're back in the word in Deuteronomy, where God tells his people and he tells the leaders, don't add or subtract from my word. You do exactly as I say. And so we have the words of John here where he's writing and he says, he gives the warning, don't add or subtract from the words of God. And he says, if anyone takes away from this book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life. There's one other place in Scripture where the tree of life is mentioned. Go back to Genesis. Go back to the very beginning. Go back to the very beginning where God has a plan for his people. And God's plan is going to prevail despite that downward spiral that man insists on getting involved in. God will prevail. Jesus will prevail. And here is our hope. How do we know that in the future we're not going to be embroiled in the same sort of thing that we just came out of? It says, he who testifies to these things, he is Jesus Christ. It says, he who testifies to these things says, I am coming soon. And that is our hope. Our hope is in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's what gives us life. And if we do all things in remembrance of him, if we stay to his message to us, if we stick to God's holy word, he's coming soon, and he's coming soon for us. The next word is amen. Amen is actually a Greek word, and sometimes in the New Testament it's translated and sometimes it's not. It means truly, or let it be, or so be it. An example of where it's translated is in, I think, in Matthew, where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you. If you're looking in the Greek text, the word that is used is amen, 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 I say unto you. Truly, truly, I say unto you. John uses the word amen here, meaning let it be, truly, let it be. And the chorus of the saints should be, yes, come Lord Jesus. Do all things in remembrance of Jesus Christ, now and always. This book is full of man's failure, but it's also full of God's grace and God's message to each and every one of us. And as we go forward, let us say, yes, come Lord Jesus. And until that time, may the grace of Lord Jesus be with all of his people. So be it. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, you are the hope that we have because you're coming back. But until you come again, we know that if we follow you, that if we stay on the straight and narrow path that you require of us, things will go well. We also know that if we should stray from that path, you'll bring us back on board. You'll bring us back to the way that we should go, because your grace is endless. You are the foundation of our faith. You are all that we have in this life and in the life to come. Come, Lord Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen.